Continuing our New Testament survey as we go book by book through the New Testament, and we're in the middle of our study of 2 Thessalonians. Tonight is part two, and in each book, again, we're looking at the major broad themes. It's like you flew in a plane 30,000 feet over the Rocky Mountains, and you see the big peaks, right? The big ideas. And again, it's a short letter, three chapters, and we've titled it Hope, and it's related with 1 Thessalonians on the Second Coming, and our hope is in the Second Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I put on the board there just the first main point in the outline as we look at 2 Thessalonians. Its review from last week is, what was the Thessalonians' main problem? And we kind of glanced at the main problem and the cause and the solution. Just a quick review is, the main problem was noted in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. And disorderly is mentioned in verse 6. Disorderly is mentioned in verse 7. And disorderly is also mentioned in verse 11. And what he has in mind when he gives the threefold emphasis that they were being disorderly is that they were not working with their own hands to provide for their own food. And you can see that where he said they taught them when he was there. He lived by example when he was there. He toiled day and night, the end of verse 8. He wanted to be an example that they should follow, verse end of verse 9. And he even commanded them, in as he said in verse 10, when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So being disorderly meant that they were idle, that they were capable of working, they were physically able to work, but they were not working. And they were being idle, and as we mentioned with 1 Timothy 5:13, with the young widows in Ephesus, later on, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy about those young widows that could either remarry or work. Instead, they were being idle, and they were gossiping and being busybodies, meddling in other people's business, as many here were also being busybodies, the end of verse 11, in their disorderly idleness. Being a busybody is being idle, not working with your own hands, and then meddling and interfering in the affairs of others, gossiping about them. And we noted how social media online can tempt one to be a part of that, meddling in other people's affairs. In itself, it's not bad or evil, but to learn about what others going on in other people's lives for prayer requests, etc. But it can very much consume a person, being and then being involved in meddling in other people's affairs, and just living on social media. Now, part of the cause of that, as we noted in chapter 2, 1 through 3, look at the end of verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, at the end of the verse 2, as though the day of Christ had come. It's like part of the reason, at least, is they misunderstood Christ's second coming, and they thought that Christ had come again. And one way of saying that is they falsely thought that the kingdom of God had come in its fullness, completeness. Even though, as we noted, mysteriously, they suffered. They endured persecution and tribulation. If you look at chapter 1, end of verse 4, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, end of verse 5 of chapter 1, for which you also suffer. Even though they were under persecution, tribulation, and they were enduring that by the grace of God, they were suffering. God counted them worthy of the suffering for the gospel's sake, for the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they thought the fullness of the kingdom of God had come. And part of the solution that we noted is to know the truth, which he notes in chapter 2, 3 through 12. We'll discuss a little bit more of that this evening. In other words, know about the second coming of Christ. Know about the fullness of the kingdom that's yet to be and how great it's going to be yet to be. And obey the truth. Don't just know it, but obey it. Get back to work. Christ is coming again. And it's important to do not grow weary in doing good. Chapter 3, verse 13, do not grow weary in doing good. It's very similar to the end of 1 Corinthians 15 in the resurrection chapter, where he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right? The end of the resurrection chapter. Christ is coming again, which makes everything right now count forever. As R.C. Sproul said all the time. Everything right now has eternal significance because Christ is coming again. This world is not all that there is. There's a judgment day coming. There's an accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, work. Labor with your own hands. Be busy bearing fruit to the glory of God in your lives, in your families, in your business, in your marriages, right? In all areas of your life, live for the glory of God, bearing fruit to Him. Don't go weary in doing good. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He keeps track. He's observing. And we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Our works do not save us. They do not earn heaven, as we noted. It's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are saved, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2, 10. To bear fruit to His glory is the very purpose that He has saved us. So, how did the Thessalonians fall into this main problem? That's the next point in the outline we're looking at tonight. And a hint lies in our special relationship to God sprinkled throughout the letter. And I mentioned a little bit about this last time. Think of William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce spoke about the great change. The great change. With regeneration, rebirth. How we have a relationship with God right now is much better than what it was. Enslaved to sin, totally depraved, in darkness. And it's so much better than what it was before rebirth that you can think, well, I guess it's come in fullness. The relationship we have with God now is pretty special. And that's, he describes many ways in which we have a relationship with God in the present. And it is far better than anything before, as I put on the sub-outline A there. We are blessed with God's presence. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He's going to keep you near Himself and guard you from the evil one. Chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. In chapter 3, verse 16. That He be with you, that He, the loving fellowship we have with God and the Lord Jesus Christ is a supreme blessing we have right now. We're blessed with God's presence. And then to know God is to be loved by God and to love God. It's kind of repeated. Chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, is we know God. And Christ is coming with vengeance on those who do not know God. And knowing God is to love God and be loved by God. As Adam knew Eve and she bore a son, intimacy. Chapter 2, verse 13 and 16. But we are to bound in giving. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Beloved by the Lord. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You're beloved. Well, he describes them. It's the special relationship that we have, that we never had before. We were under the wrath of God before. Chapter 2, verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. We're beloved by the Lord. He has loved us. It's something we did not have before. We were under the wrath of God for our sins. Chapter 3, verse 5, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. You have that same thought with Jesus in John chapter 17 in the great high priestly prayer. John 17, 1 through 3, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. To have a loving, intimate relationship with God. And you look at the very end of his great high priestly prayer, verse 26, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me, the Father loving the Son in the Trinity, may be in them and I in them. That's that intimate love, that knowledge that he's referring to, that you would know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent in a loving, intimate way. It's something we have, and it's something that is growing. It's a relationship with God in the present that is better than anything before. Paul thanks God for their faith, perseverance, and love. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly in the love of every one of you, all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. That patience and faith and endurance involving perseverance. So he thanks God for their faith, their perseverance and love. Certainly God is at work in them. They're beloved by the Lord. God chose them for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 13, verse 14 of chapter 2, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's at work from beginning to end, from the initial sovereign election and love to sanctification by the Spirit to our eventual glorification when Christ comes again. Paul prays for God's grace and peace among them in chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 18, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you. And verse 18 of chapter 3, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul prays God would guide them into love and patience. Chapter 3, verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. I mean, he begins with thanking God for their patience. And here he's praying that they would indeed have more patience. That they would grow in that. Same in the love of God. Something they enjoy now, and he prays they would have more of right now, in other words. That God would also establish them or strengthen them. In chapter 2, 16 and 17, when you combine the beginning of 16 with verse 17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope, comfort. So now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, then to verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. May he establish you or strengthen you in every good word and work. In other words, give them success for God's glory. Chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, success for God's glory, he is praying. We're in this wonderful relationship, and he's praying that it be even more wonderful, that it would grow, that sanctification would take place. Christians are already in a wonderful relationship with God. I just put as a cross-reference there, Romans 5, 1 through 11, the theme is reconciliation, peace with God. Romans 5, 1, therefore having been justified by faith, that's faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And it's the ministry of reconciliation that we have received in Jesus Christ. That Romans 5:11, he ends that section, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This peace with God. We were once warring parties, enemies of God. We were under his wrath, and now we're brought together in peace and reconciliation through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a wonderful relationship when we stand in that position in Jesus Christ. And in a sense, then, that's, say, how did the Thessalonians fall into this problem of thinking that Christ had come, that the fullness of the kingdom had come, is with all of the blessings that we now enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ, you could be under a misunderstanding, because it is far better than what we had when we were in the kingdom of darkness before God the Father transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. But our relationship with God in the future will be far better than anything now. That's point subset B. So it is true, our relationship with God in the present is far better than anything we had before being in Christ. But our relationship with God in the future will be far better than anything we have right now. We already have a wonderful relationship with God now in Christ by the Holy Spirit, but something far better lies ahead. And he makes clear that you will know when Christ comes again. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. I'll just say this too, look at verse 6, let's read verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay, this idea of lex talionis, the law of retaliation, revenge, being repaid. You trouble another, you slap them in the face, they deserve to be slapped, you see? An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, lex talionis, the principle of proportional punishment. That those who have troubled you need to be repaid, but who is the one who does it? God's going to do it in the Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation for us, full and complete, is when our enemies are fully and completely judged, repaid fully for their wickedness. And to give, verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You're going to know it when Christ comes again. He's going to be revealed from heaven, unveiled from heaven with his mighty angels. You're not going to miss it. Quit having this misunderstanding of thinking Christ has already come. verse 10, and when he comes in that day, capital D, the day of judgment, Christ's second coming, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you who was believed. But he is going to be admired among all those who believe. He's going to be revealed with his angels, what? To be admired. There's this idea again, he's our treasure. You admire a treasure. People, nations put their treasures in national museums to be admired. Christ is our treasure, and he is coming in a way in which all believers, because the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, admiring him, right? As he so stressed in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. I mean, he's taught them, it's just they've forgotten. And he's teaching them again. You're not going to miss that day when Christ comes again. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together to him, we are all going to be gathered together to him. All believers from all time of human history will be gathered together when Christ comes again to admire him when he is unveiled and revealed with his holy angels at the last trumpet. You're not going to miss it if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words. Chapter 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. Before Christ comes again, there's going to be this person, this lawless one, going to be revealed, but Christ will consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Going to be a great spiritual battle, but Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, shall be on his robe and on his thigh, Revelation 19. He is the one who will destroy this person. We're going to see that. We're not going to miss it. You will know when Christ comes again. He's going to defeat the lawless one, as we just read, chapter 2, verse 8 and 11 and 12. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's a separation, you see, between those who believe and those who do not believe. Those who do not believe are under a lie. They're under a delusion. They're going to be condemned. They're going to be sentenced to hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. But it's all believers who will be gathered together when Christ is unveiled with his holy angels, and we will all, as believers, admire him and glorify him when we are glorified with him. Christ will sit in judgment. It's been alluded to already, but chapter 1, 6 through 8. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest from us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. That's this repaying. Vengeance is my, I will repay, says the Lord. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we know God, if we love God, we obey God, right? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and they go hand in hand. But he's coming in flaming fire on that day, the day of judgment. Chapter 2, verse 12, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Which is why there's no exceptions. There's no third option. will be condemned who did not believe the truth. I have another arrow here that you will not miss. I write it on the back side of the board here. You will know when Christ comes again. Another reason he gives involves many parts here. Is that Christ will save his own people. Chapter 1, verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe. The saints, again, are each one of us who believe. Just one example, you think of the beginning of Ephesians, writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus, those who believe. Every one of us who believe are called saints. But we will be saved. That's this, to be glorified in his saints, to be admired. Regarding them worthy of his kingdom, chapter 1, verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Regarding worthy of his kingdom, giving them relief from their troubles, as we have read, rest for the weary, true and lasting rest. Again, every Sabbath is to remind us of the eternal Sabbath in heaven. Right? The weekly Sabbath, the weekly rest from our earthly labors is to remind us of our heavenly rest that will be eternal in heaven. Every Sunday, every Christian Sabbath we meet is to remind us of the rest that's coming from all our troubles, from the curse of sin and all our enemies. Gathering them to himself, as we have read chapter 2, verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. So you will clearly know when Christ's second coming happens. You're not going to miss it. So do not think in any way that the fullness of Christ has come if all of these things have not happened. And it's going to be one or the other when it happens. Right? The unbelievers, all the unbelievers are going to be condemned who refuse to believe the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. All who believe the truth, love it and obey it and know God in Christ will be saved that day. We'll be gathered together to admire Christ and be glorified with him. So what last theme or point within Thessalonians I have here on the board is what we can learn from the Thessalonians. There are things that we can learn from them. We alluded to it a little bit last time we met, but we should live working. And again, doesn't mean you're earning money, right? You could be working at home, doing the laundry, cleaning the house. You're not getting paid for that, but it's work, right? You could be working as a volunteer, cleaning the church on a Wednesday evening. It's work. You may not get paid for it, but it's work, right? All sorts of work for the glory of God is done without getting paid. But we should live working. We're created to work, to cultivate and keep the garden. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The Sabbath is the day of rest, right? You know, the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Work is how we imitate God, who created us to work. In Genesis 1:28, he created us in his image. We're created to have dominion over the earth, to subdue the earth. And the word in the Hebrew in subdue implies that we are to be working to make it beneficial to our needs as human beings. It involves work to the glory of God, since we're created for God's glory. Genesis 2:15, I have on the board there, is put in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Exodus 20:8 through 11, dealing with the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Don't be idle. I mean, he, again, is extremely blunt. Look again at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Now, he has just stressed, he did not eat anyone's bread free of charge. Chapter 3, verse 8. He did not eat anyone's bread free of charge. He could have, right? He's the apostle, Paul. He has authority if he wants to get support from the church. But he did not. He toiled day and night, as he says in verse 8. He didn't want to be a burden to anyone, even though he had the authority to, beginning of verse 9, but he wanted to be an example, verse 9, of how you should follow us. And he says bluntly, we commanded you, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Idleness, you think of, again, we talked, slothfulness, idleness is one of the seven deadly sins in church history, regarded as one of the seven deadly sins. It's marked out in the book of Proverbs, slothfulness, laziness. It is a great sin. And certainly their proneness to idleness was falsely thinking the second coming had come, so they thought, well, why work? Part of it, but as we noted, probably also they had a sinful tendency, as we all do, to be lazy. They have a proneness and sin to be idle, and also perhaps under the Roman Empire they had great welfare payments, as we do in the United States. They could do nothing and live off the government, even though they're healthy and could eat. I mean, that's very possible. A high percent at that time were getting welfare payments from the Roman Empire. But in any case, he's blunt, right? He's taught them, he's commanded them, he's lived the example. If you don't work, you shall not eat. If you're able and physically able to work, you should be working. And God wants us to work for his glory. So we should be living, working, laboring, living for the glory of God in all that we do, whether we get paid or not for that work. We should live wisely. We should live wisely. They thought wrongly, so they lived wrongly. Doctrine precedes life. How you think affects how you live, right? How you think affects how you live. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The doctrine comes first, as it does in the book of Romans, as it does in the book of Ephesus and other books. And then the application, the practice, the daily living follows. And that's why we've entitled it Hope. Hope. Yeah. Yep. And that's what he has stressed in to the Thessalonians, is he wants them to abound in loving God, loving the truth. And those who will be condemned are those who do not believe the truth, who do not love it. So you have to know it, you have to believe it, you have to love it, and you have to obey it. Live for God's glory and work. And it involves all of those things. Yeah, yeah. Which is what this is, obedience. It's action. It involves action. And we're going to talk more about that in the sermon this Sunday, Lord willing, about the love that God expects of us, as we will be looking at Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 39. Our works don't get us to heaven. Christ and Christ alone gets us to heaven. But if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. God saved you in Christ to do what? To be idle and sit on your butt and do nothing? No. God has saved us in the Lord Jesus Christ to be working, to be busy in doing whatever we can to the glory of God in our lives, out of love and thanks for Him. James 2:17, faith without works is dead. If there's no fruit, it's going to be cast into the furnace of fire. God wants fruit. And we're going to see that too in the Olivet Discourse, as we mentioned briefly last week as well. Those who bore no fruit are condemned and judged. Talk is cheap. So we've got to be working. We've got to live wisely, meaning we have to live in light of the truth. And what I want to stress, why this is titled Hope in this section on living wisely, is look at 1 Timothy 6. Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Now that phrase, nor to trust in uncertain riches, is translated, for instance, in the New American Standard Version, is not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. People in this world always live in light of what they hope in. What is it that you hope will bring you peace and happiness? You live for that. You live for it. If you think being extremely wealthy with earthly money is going to bring you happiness in this world, and that's your hope for the future, you live in the it affects how you live in the present with the decisions you make. And that goes with people with thinking about marriage, thinking about money, thinking about houses. Oh, if I only had that house, it's my dream place. There I'll find true joy and happiness. If only I had this wife or this husband, oh boy, then, you know, then I know that all's going to be well in my life. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God, as Augustine prayed. We have to fix our hope on the only thing that's going to satisfy. And what is certain in the future is that Christ is coming again, and there will be a day of judgment. And there will be great reward, rewards of grace for those who are in Christ, who believe the truth, who love the truth, who live for the truth, who work for His glory now. And if you are filled with that hope for the future, it will affect how you live right now, because then you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, and you will not grow weary in doing good now. You see? So live wisely. Redeem your time. Make the most of it. Make good choices in light of God's word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And see, we should live waiting. We should live waiting. Isaiah 40, 31, I put on the board. A very common verse to many of you. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint, right? They shall mount up with wings like eagles, right? It's, they that wait on the Lord, it's a phrase in the Old Testament for having faith in God and his promises. Thomas Watson speaks of having God's promises. What is faith? Having God's promises in one hand and Christ in the other. In Christ, all of God's promises are yes and amen. Right? 2 Corinthians 1:20. Having God's promises in one hand and Christ in the other. What's faith? Faith is looking onto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hope again, right? The conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. It's tied with hope. The fulfillment of God's promises to us in the future, that future grace that God's going to give us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's tied with love as well because we're looking to him. Love is delighting in all that God is for us in Jesus Christ, treasuring him above all. Mark Dever said this, I put it on the board, a quote from him, "We are deceived like the Thessalonians when we think and live as though we already have everything Christianity offers." I'll read that again. "We are deceived like the Thessalonians when we think and live as though we already have everything Christianity offers." Are you content? Are you satisfied with what you have? In Christ right now is great. I am justified. I am adopted. I'm an heir of heaven. Are you content? Are you satisfied? Or do you want more? And I put up 1 Thessalonians 4:1. We talked about that. Look at just 1 Thessalonians 4:1. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Don't be content. Do not think that you have everything right now that Christianity offers. Want more and more and more and more. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We have to keep pursuing. We have to keep enduring, keep pressing on, which was part of the prayers of Paul in 2 Thessalonians, that you would have more relationship with God, more grace, more peace, more knowledge, more love, more obedience, a tighter walk with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've said this before many times too. There's no stationary person in the world, no stationary Christian. We are either going forward, advancing, or we are sliding down the hill in reverse, right? As a backslider. It's one or the other. Let the hope of the future drive you forward, right? That's this whole, you know, Paul has this many times, press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forget what lies behind. Press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Set your mind on things above. Fix your hope every day on Christ's second coming and the glories that are there for us when he comes again, when he is revealed, and we will admire him in his glory and be glorified together with him, Romans 8:17. Yes, 1 John 3:2 and 3. This hope, even as he is pure. Yeah, and it's a hope that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, even though we are right now adopted as children, as he says. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. Wow! And yet, there is better coming. And to have that hope transform you now and how you live now into more and more holiness, more and more obedience out of love and thanks for all that God is and will be yet for us in Jesus Christ. So at the end here, just finally I put this, is what is your hope fixed on? What is your hope fixed on? Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15:19. The resurrection chapter, one of the main parts of the New Testament focused on the resurrection. First Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, the most miserable, the worst off. Lift your eyes. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, the fool has his eyes fixed on this earth. Lift your eyes above the horizon, right? We must not walk by sight, but walk by faith. Standing on God's promises. And we are most miserable if we have fixed our hope in Christ only in this world, in things in this world. Do you believe in Christ just to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise in this world? Like the prosperity gospel promises? If that's it, you are most miserable. You will not get joy. You will not get salvation. You will not get satisfaction. You will be condemned in the end. Be warned. What's his whole point? He does give great blessings now. A relationship with God in Christ now. We are justified now in Jesus Christ through faith alone in him. We are adopted now in Jesus Christ. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ right now. Ephesians 1:3. Yet we may suffer greatly with persecution, trials, tribulations right now on behalf of Christ. But keep your spiritual sight fixed on Christ, who is at God the Father's right hand, who is coming again to judge all of his and our enemies and to collect all believers to himself, to admire him, so that the whole church, his bride, would admire him, the groom, to be married to us at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Live in light of God's glorious promises of Christ's second coming. May that hope transform how you live right now by his grace.